Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Romans chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 3 up to verse 11. Romans 2, verse 3. Hear the word of God Almighty. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Thus far. Amen. This hymn that we finished singing, which is based on Psalm 62, the very last phrase of it, is what Paul holds on to begin this portion on verse 6 of Romans 2. In chapter 2, remember, Paul calls all men everywhere, whether you are sunk deep in sin, or you are one who feels like you have it somewhat made and you're trying to keep abreast and live a righteous life, but you trust in your works. All are called before the bar of God. And God's word says, none has an excuse. And then as he singles out the very one who claims to be having some kind of life that is better, in verses 4 and 5, God's word is saying, you wake up and you go to sleep. And all throughout the day, God is being good to you. And every moment, you remain without repentance. That is God's goodness to you. And by not repenting, you yourself store up wrath for the day of wrath. And so in verse 4 and 5, Paul starts speaking of this whole reality that there will be a day where retribution will be made. Reward. Reward in the sense that you do not care for God, well, you will have to answer for not caring. And you would say, well, I think of reward in a positive way. But he plays with this in word because he uses the word treasures up. Well, because God's goodness is a treasure always before you. But everyone who does not repent is then treasuring up. And so it's this sense of, yes, you receive a reward, but what is this reward? It's an eternal judgment. And then beginning with verse 6, Paul wants to make clear that every single one will receive a reward. And now he brings in the positive side. Yes, there is a reward that is in a positive way, but there's a reward that's in a negative way. And he brings those two together and shows that there are only those two rewards. There isn't a halfway road. And since this is, of course, such a sensitive subject, such an eternal weight subject, in verse 6, Paul starts himself, who is writing Scripture, but himself begins with Scripture. And so what he does in verse 6 is recite Psalm 62, verse 12, which says, "Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work." And the words that we sang in our Psalter, "Yea, loving kindness evermore belongs to thee, O Lord, and thou according to his work dost every man reward." He looks at your life, who you are, what you do, and he will reward. And of course, this brings a lot of questions to our minds, and we hope by God's grace to deal with these questions that might be coming to our minds. But let us look in terms of introduction at three things. One is to see how verse 6 is connecting to verse 4 and 5. Verse 6, he says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." He just finished speaking about rendering the very ones who are there and closing their eyes to the goodness of God will have it rendered to them. And in verse 6, he says, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Even those who see the goodness of God and they do repent, there will be a rendering to them as well. So there's a connection there. Point 2 in introduction is that we know this is all about a reward because of the word renders. The word renders means to give back, to pay. It's like a recompense. And of course, there's this play of word. Well, here's a person who's been living outside of God. It's not really a recompense. Of course it isn't. And the word there would be retribution. But it's still the concept of a reward. This is what you lived for. This is what you receive. You desired this, didn't you? Well, you receive it now. And so, of course, there's a strong sense of a sober irony here. It's holy ground. And Paul, thirdly, he makes use of grammar here to drive home how serious this is. And what he makes use of here is what we've spoken of before, and you've probably heard of it very often, that grammatical structure that creates, in essence, an X in the text. It's usually called chiasm. That's from the letter chi in the Greek. Chiasm is C-H-I-A-S-M. Because the letter chi is an X. And the whole idea is there's the first verse and the last verse of this whole portion, and they relate to each other. And then the next two, the one above here, the one below here, and they relate to each other. Until you go in works to the middle. And it's a way for the text to just make you zero in into a reality that must be near to your heart. And oftentimes the emphasis is to also look at the extremities and see, look what this is saying. And so it might be good for us to just see the structure and see how amazingly parallel verses 6 to 11 are. See, this is what even guides the preacher to realize we should stop right now at verse 11, because the purpose of Scripture is to look at this portion. Look at verse 6, "Who will render every man according to his deeds." We could summarize this with, all men will have a reward. All men. This rendering. I mean, look at verse 11. It's the same idea. "For there is no respect of persons with God." What does that mean? All men. Oh, there's the rich. Maybe he can escape. No, there's no respect of person. There's the churchgoer. He's so faithful. He's so good. Fine. It's a matter of being good. But let us see the heart. No one escapes. It's all men. So verse 6 says all men. Verse 11 says all men. So these are bookends. God's Word is saying, look at this portion. Look what's within here. May this be in your heart. Now look at verse 7, and you'll see that verse 7 is a perfect parallel with verse 10. Verse 7 is all about those who seek, and there are three words there, glory, honor, and immortality. We'll summarize with glory. They seek for glory. That's the quest of their lives. And it speaks of the reward, eternal life. But then you go to verse 10, and you don't find the word seek, but it's all the idea of who seek for glory and what they receive. And what they receive is actually what they're seeking after. Verse 10 says, but glory, honor, and peace. And this comes as what is received. Glory, honor, and peace for whom? Every man who worketh good. So you see in this verse, the seekers of glory receive eternal life. Those who do good receive glory. You see the parallel? If you seek glory, you receive glory. If you seek honor, you receive honor. And what is this seeking glory, honor, immortality? This is what doing good is all about. This is what the working good is. It's a matter of seeking. God's Word is saying, what is your quest in life? It's not so much saying, what is it that you do 100% of your life and you're perfect at doing? No. It's a matter of your quest. And look at the next two verses in between, and that would be verse 8 and verse 9. And they are the very center of this whole chiasm. And verse 8 has the whole idea of seeking as well, because it says, but unto them that are contentious. And the word contentious means to be self-seeking. So there too, it's a matter of the quest in life, but it's not glory, it's self. So the seeking of self, and what do they receive? The text says wrath, indignation, and wrath. And then the next verse, you don't see there the concept of seeking so much, but you do see of doing. Just like you saw here of working the good. Well, right here in verse 9, look what it says. Tribulation and anguish upon every man that doeth evil. So right here in the center, we have the seekers of self receive indignation and wrath. Well, those who do evil receive, and the text says, tribulation and anguish. So you see, this is a dictionary. What's indignation and wrath? It's tribulation and anguish. What is it to seek self? It's to do evil. You see, God puts all of this to you where you don't even have to, in essence, go to a dictionary. It's right here in the text. And you see how it forms this X, and it points you right to this very concept of eternity without God. Now, Paul is writing to believers. But you will agree with me that not every church is full of believers only. And so we know there's a need for this right here. People in this room need to realize that you are at the brink of eternity. Either you will receive eternal life or you will receive eternal condemnation. There's no matter more important. You can't put this up and think about it tomorrow. You cannot. You must think about it today. You must go to the Lord and say, Lord, I cannot cope with indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. I need eternal life. I need glory and honor and peace. Well, God's Word says, go to the God who gives it. But you see how the text is just driving home this reality. Don't put a day between realizing how serious this is. And now, you who are a believer, we realize what's the other aspect of this text. Well, we live in a world where thousands upon thousands are also in the brink of eternal life, eternal eternity. And many of those are without hope. They do not know Christ. So as far as the eye knows, as far as we can understand, they are on their way to indignation and wrath. It could be your neighbor. It could be the man or the woman that you go to the supermarket and you see very often, or the people in the supermarkets, in the banks, the bank tellers. It could be relatives. It could be your parents, children. We live in a reality of that there are people you meet whose destiny is eternal life and they already know it. And you're before others who, at least by what you see, since they have not yet faith in Christ, their only hope would be the wrath. Only those in Christ can be certain that there is this eternal life ahead. And so everyone who's outside of Christ, we need to see them as people who are walking at the brink of a cliff. And we have to realize it's serious. God's Word does not let us just take this lightly. So we'll begin by considering that this text is helping us realize, making us realize that you will be rewarded, whoever you are. There is this reward coming, and an element of it already here. We'll also consider what's the basis of receiving this reward. This is second point, how you will be rewarded. This text speaks of the basis that God uses to reward. But then also we'll see what will be your reward. And that's focusing, of course, in the whole concept of eternal life and the whole concept of indignation and wrath. Both of them, eternal concepts, which are too great for us to deal with. But God's Word gives us enough so that we can at least do the right thing when we look to Christ. Well, let's look first at the concept that you will be rewarded. Notice first that it's universal. That's why it's safe to say you, everyone you meet in the streets, it's you, that very person will be rewarded by this eternal God. It's that very individual that you see. It's you yourself. It's your spouse. It's your children. It's everywhere. Everyone. It's individual as well as universal. Three times Paul says, every man, every man. In verse 6, who will render to every man. Verse 9, he says, every soul of man. In verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. That's self-explanatory. But then it's not universal in the sense that meaning the nation, the family, the church. It's also individual. And Paul brings this out specifically in that second time where he says every soul of man. It's not if you're in a safe church that's very orthodox, you're fine because you're in that church, so that whole church will be safe. It's not in that sense. It's every soul of man, so it's individual. And notice also that this reward is according to your deeds. Verse 6 again, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And the word deeds means his works, his actions, his occupation. And now, as I mentioned already, Paul knew that this would bring questions to people's minds, so he even started with Scripture. And by doing that, he was really showing how this is in complete agreement with the Old Testament, and it became in agreement with the New Testament too. Look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. It shows how this was common knowledge in the Old Testament. In fact, because they didn't understand this too well is why they literally thought that if only they worked and had a good life, they would be saved. But see, Paul is not here speaking of being saved. He's speaking of being rewarded. And we'll see what the connections are and the relationships. But I'll read Ecclesiastes 11:9. And it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." So however your walk would be, how your heart would think, the sight of your eyes, what you would look upon, there's a certain freedom there. Do what pleases you. But remember, you will have to be in account with God. He will bring thee into judgment based on those deeds. And why is this? It's because God sees the heart. He sees all things. Proverbs 24:12 says, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" And then we see that this carries on to the New Testament teaching as well. When Jesus is teaching in Matthew 16:27, he says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." And then remember in Matthew 25, when Jesus is speaking of the judgment day, and he says how people will divide it into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And then remember the basic aspect of what he speaks of, that judgment will come upon them. It's all based upon what they've done. It's based upon that they gave meat, that they gave drink, that they took Christ in, that they clothed Him, that they visited Him. It's all action verbs. And what made those be on the left is that they did not do those very things. And then you see Apostle Paul even beseeching God based upon this reality. In 2 Timothy 4:14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works." Now, how can we explain all this? How can we say that you are justified by faith and not works if right now God's Word is saying that you are judged by works? It's not seeming to say this. It is saying it. Well, see, it's all because of the relationship of justification and judgment. Right here, Paul is not speaking of justification. He's not saying how you are declared righteous. You are not declared righteous by pursuing these things and by working good. This is exactly what Paul is laboring so hard to teach. And just to read one verse when he's coming to a final conclusion and hammering this down in Romans 5 verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is clear. Paul is not contradicting himself. Justification is by faith and faith alone. But God's Word is saying that those who work evil will be condemned based upon that work that they do. Well, we realize that this all is in harmony with what Scripture teaches. And the one who makes it so clear is James. You are justified by faith. And now what justifies your faith, what proves that you have saving faith, is good works. It's impossible for you to be a Christian and not want to live a life of good works. And God's Word says that if you are not living a life of good works, if you have no interest in doing good, in seeking these things, that should tell your heart that you have no true faith. It's as if saying that your works tell on you. They say what's really there. And it's true that we stress very often the need of faith, and you can only be saved by faith. But you see, there's another danger, and the church has fallen into this danger in many quarters, where they start assuring people, fine, you've repeated this prayer, you say you believe, so you are fine. Don't let anyone ever make you doubt your salvation. But oftentimes, people have made that prayer or thought that way, and that in itself is a work. It wasn't really of the heart. There was no true conversion. There was just a mental ascertaining with those facts and saying, yes, that all sounds well. Heaven, of course I want heaven. But it's not really deep-rooted. It's like those people which represent the seed that falls by the rock and it does sprout. So it's people that do make a certain connection with the truths of the gospel. But it doesn't remain because it wasn't true. And those people, they certainly will not continue. And they will not persevere. And they will not really seek for all these things. In true salvation, your life begins to correspond with the life of Christ, who saved you. You are saved by Christ. And a true Christian now wants to be like Christ. You want to be like the one who saved you. You want to honor the God who rescued you. The more you learn that it was all of grace, the more you learn that it was all His mercy, that makes you all the more want to live without offending Him, without being obnoxious to a God who's been so kind and patient to you. I've heard a pastor literally say, oh, if I teach this to my people, they're going to go out and sin like crazy. If I teach them that they don't lose their salvation, what will keep them hemmed in to make sure they keep to the faith? And our response to him was, you teach the truth. And God uses the truth, not falsehood. If you are in Christ, you do not lose your salvation. And a true Christian, by knowing that he can never be lost, it makes him want to always honor his great, gracious God, who will never leave him. But here are some that make a profession and they say they're Christians, but they start living completely like the world. They say they're saved by Christ, but they're living like devils. Well, it's to these very ones that this text explains very clearly. Is that what you're seeking? That's your life? There will be a reward. And it will not be what you're expecting. So repent. The whole tone is to go back to that very word from verse 4 where he began, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's the key word. That's the word of, where do I go to from here if I realize I'm in that category? Repent. And yet we see, although we realize, yes, I am saved by the grace of God, it is all His doing. But then what are you as a people of God called? You are called a people zealous of good works. Titus 2:11 and through 15 speaks all of this. If you're a true believer, you're one who will hear of the Lord God one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, well done. Not just well professed, not just well believed, but well done, because you will live a life of good works out of gratitude to God. And Paul himself here is describing these true believers, those who by patient continuance in well doing, in doing. But we know this is all because of God's doing. He's the one that comes and brings you to Himself. He speaks faith in your heart. You belong to Him. And you cannot but now live a life of well-doing. A life of working good. You know you fail. You're never supposed to be satisfied. because we'll never be perfect in this world. If you do grieve because of your ways, that is hopeful. That is so wonderful. Because you see, that's the complete opposite of those who are completely satisfied, even while they're living apostate lives. Even as they're really stepping upon the very blood of Christ. They don't care that they're sinning a little here and there, or a lot. Be very thankful if you grieve because of your sins. Because this is all the work of the Spirit. This is that seeking that God's Word speaks of. And this leads us now to the second consideration. Well, how will you be rewarded? So God's Word plainly says you will be rewarded. Now, how will you be rewarded? What is the basis of this reward? And so you realize here, here's the non-Christian. He doesn't believe in Christ. He doesn't have saving grace. So he'll have an outspoken life that will reveal that. Well, of course, God's judgment is based on the reality that there's no faith, but it will come in a very visible way because of those outward works that were of contention, of not obeying the truth, of obeying unrighteousness. It's speaking in essence of an I value. Here's a person living in a complete, awful life, despising the Lord. Well, the rewards will be based upon those very things. And of course, if you go down to the very bottom, it's because of no faith in Christ. But the same thing in regards to here the believer. Here's a believer and he was saved. So we know it's all because of God's grace. But that life will have works. And the Lord looks upon that and rewards him based upon these works. And this is the awesome thing that we understand, theologically speaking, that all of these good works, all of them, flow from Christ in us. They don't flow from our own goodness. But God is pleased to reward you as if they do flow from you. But the true Christian realizes, no, it's Christ in me. So we never glory in ourselves. But now look at this. Look at the basis that God's Word gives. It's all based on what you seek. It's based on what you are. And it's also based on what you do. And the text speaks to each one of these dimensions. They're very close knit together. And they, in essence, form the whole person. What you're seeking, what you are, and what you're doing in practice. Well, look at verse 7. And it speaks of the righteous. Let's speak first of the righteous and how all of these three aspects are in his life described, how they're described. What is it that he seeks? Well, there are three words that God's Word says that he seeks. It's glory, honor, and immortality. Well, some people stumble at the very first word, glory, and say, wait, how can they be good if they're seeking glory? It's not in that sense that our minds might think that they're seeking glory to themselves. No, this is the word glory that's all connected to who God is. The word glory, in essence, it's getting all of the attributes of God and piling them all together. And it makes you glorify God for who He is. And it's that glory that you seek as a Christian. And yet that glory has a certain connection to your own glory. You know how God's Word speaks of the glorification of the saints. And how there's this element that we will be like Christ and that we will not have a body that sins anymore. We'll be perfect. See, is that your quest? Is that what you seek? The glory of God in which your own glory is eminent. And Paul speaks of this hope elsewhere, even in Romans. If I'll be reading Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. He speaks of this glory again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see here that quest for the glory of God. It's the quest for glory. But this is where we see that it's also connected to our glory as well. And it's a pure quest for glory, because it's a quest for a glory where we won't even sin to be proud of any glory. He speaks of this in Romans 8, verse 30. 8:30 says, "Moreover, whom he predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So you cannot separate this glory from yourself, and yet it's not a seeking glory for yourself in a human kind of speaking, like men seek their own glory. It's seeking God's glory and our glory in Him. It's seeking who you will be in heaven. It's seeking who you will be if Christ were to come in 5 minutes from now, and you know how God's Word says that in a winking of an eye, you will be like Him. It's seeking for that now. You see, you're seeking, you're desiring that. You're desiring Christ's likeness. You're desiring a body and a soul that will glorify God, that will praise Him perfectly. Right now, you know your imperfections. You know how hard it is to go a whole worship service with your mind completely concentrating in this wonderful God. But you desire it. You seek for it. Look at the word honor. And again, this honor has these two directions. It's His honor, but also ours from Him. The problem with man, our problem is when we desire honor from men. And that is a sin that we need to mortify daily. Common man desires the honor of men. But this honor that is sought is an honor from God. Not only seeking His honor, but seeking honor upon yourself, but that comes from God. We are called to seek this honor. Look at John 5, verse 44. I'll be reading John 5, 44. "How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" He's looking at these people and saying, your problem is that you seek honor from one another. You should seek honor from God. So see, there is such a thing to desire God to honor you. But honor you, why? Because you're simply giving back to Him what He's given to you. You're exercising the faith that He's given you. He loves you and sends His Son, and you love Him back and worship Him and thank Him. And you want Him to honor you. In the sense of desiring to be like Christ, that honors God, and He honors you. And then immortality. The word immortality means incorruptibility. It would be the same concept of desiring the life to come, desiring the time when this body that is so corruptible will not be corruptible anymore. And we find many places in God's Word that says that is what we should pursue. In Peter 1, 3 through 4, he speaks of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Is that what you seek? Are these the same things that you seek in life? Honor, glory, and immortality. And now what God's Word says, it describes your bent in life, who you are. Who the righteous is, would be this little phrase in verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing. Patient continuance. This little phrase means to be steadfast, to be persevering. It doesn't mean to do good 100% of your minutes of the day. But it means to have this bent in your life. It describes who you are, wanting to persevere,
wanting to continue. You fall. You get back up. You go for help. You fall on your knees in prayer. You seek God's help. You don't give up. That's who the righteous is. And then what describes what they do is the very last phrase there. In patience continues in well-doing. So he does what is good. And the passage that is parallel, verse 10, speaks of worketh good. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do. So that will be the basis of the reward for the righteous. What he seeks, what he is, what he does. And now look at the basis of the reward for the unrighteous. It also has these three dimensions. Look what he seeks. We saw already how verse 8, where it says, "But unto them that are contentious," it's the same as saying, "But unto them that seek self." And it's interesting that the righteous, he seeks in these three things, and there's an eternal weight on all three of them, honor and glory, immortality. But the unrighteous, he seeks self. In terms of seeking, that's all. There's not even anything added to it, really. When we speak of the do not obey the truth, that's the other category. That's who he is. But this describes the unrighteous. This is his goal in life. This is his quest. Self. Isn't it sad? What a poor goal in life. It's poor because it's only one thing. It's poor because it's a mortal thing. And it's poor because it's himself. But that's who he seeks. Is this who you seek? Is this what you seek? Is your quest in life self? Does that describe who you are? You see how God's word is driving home. Repent. Look at the other quest. Seek glory, honor, immortality. See the eternal weight of these words. Live that life by God's grace. But then look at what he is. What he is the next phrase, they do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. See, that describes their life. Here's the truth, they don't obey it. Here's unrighteousness, they obey it. This is their direction, unrighteousness. And that describes who they are. And then the next thing, what they do, what would be the activities of his life? And that's from the word in verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. You see, it's the same idea of doing. The righteous worketh good. He doeth good. The evil, the unrighteous doeth evil. He does bad things. And this drives us way back to that list of all those sins. Whether he lives perfectly in them or not, or if he just every now and then, or just in his heart, but that's his life. That's what he does. That's the unrighteous. Now, what your reward shall be would be our third point. What your reward shall be. Just as this passage speaks of every single one being rewarded, it also says not only the basis of this reward, but also what this reward will be. And we'll start right at the very center. See, the last two words in verse 8 were indignation and wrath. And then the first two words of verse 9, tribulation and anguish. See, this is the very center of our X here. And notice how the godly, he seeks three things, and there's an eternal aspect to them. So it's of course not saying that's only what he seeks. He seeks everything that has to do with God. The unrighteous seeks self. And there's nothing else added to it. That says everything. But now in terms of reward to the righteous, the first word is very simple. Eternal life. A couple words. But when it speaks of the unrighteous, it says that he receives indignation and wrath. It doesn't say eternal wrath, but the words give this whole idea, because the word indignation means anger, means wrath. It's like a synonym of wrath. So in essence, Paul is saying wrath plus wrath plus wrath plus wrath. Unending wrath. And the very next words explain what that wrath is all about. And see, the word wrath and wrath, indignation and wrath, they have this whole binding of God's attitude to my sin and what I do that offends Him. He responds with this indignation, with this wrath, with this anger. God hates sin because He is God. But how can this come home to us? Well, the next two words makes it. Because tribulation and anguish is all about my experiencing the wrath of God. Tribulation means a dire calamity, pressure to the point of breaking. When Christians are in tribulation, it's as if their enemies are bending until they break. That's tribulation. And the word anguish means it's the idea of being cramped for lack of space. So it's an extreme affliction. It's the word for difficulty, trouble, distress. And see, these are all the words that the person who sought after self will receive upon himself. That's the reward of the unrighteous. And now God's Word also speaks of the reward of the righteous. And He says, in the first place, in verse 7, eternal life. Life that never ends. It never ceases. And then the words that give a lot of parameter to that word is in verse 10. Verse 10 starts already saying what he receives, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. So it's basically saying, what is eternal life? It is glory, it is honor, it is peace. And you see how these words parallel perfectly those words of what he seeks. Glory, honor, immortality. Well, of course, if you have immortality, you have peace. Because it means that your body is not corruptible anymore. You are in a state of peace. And it's just showing how, for the true believer, everything you seek after that is good, you receive. You seek after glory, you receive glory. You wanted the glory of God, you will have the glory of God. You wanted your glorified body, finally, a body that will never sin in the likeness of Christ, that will be your reward. You wanted the honor of God and you wanted God to honor you. You will be honored. You will have the honor of God and you will honor God forever and ever in heaven. You wanted incorruption. You will receive peace, eternal peace. Isn't it wonderful? And then we see then this comparison, the very thing that the unrighteous is pursuing, a life of seeking self, has nothing to do with God. So he receives nothing that has to do with God in terms of favor, in terms of peace, only that wrath. And so, beloved, these realities come before us in a way that is very sobering. It should make us walk each day looking at our children, looking at our spouse. If you meet a believer, it should make you rejoice. You might be living by your side as by your spouse as a believer for 20 years. You are living before a miracle. A work of God's grace. And you as a believer are a work of God's grace, that He would make you to be this one who seeks these things that we in our own humanity would never seek. And as you meet other believers, do you realize you're speaking to people who have eternal life? The things they seek, they will receive. Glory, this honor, You see, this puts into our minds what the church is all about as you meet one another as Christians. And as you see one or another who is not a believer, not professing to be, the kind of concern you should have, the kind of yearnings and praying for those souls daily, because it's a matter of eternity. And we never know how much longer you will live if you're not a believer, or someone who you know is not a believer, how much he or she will live. These sobering truths should make us be prayer makers for revival, for salvation, for the introduction of the gospel in that heart. And prayers such as, Lord, would it be by me? Give me words to share the truth with my spouse, with my friend, with my brother or sister, whoever it may be. We live in a world with so many people who are not believers. We start becoming calloused. We start thinking, well, that's how they are anyway. Nothing that I say might really change. And yet they are living in this reality that if they stay that way, they are doomed to eternal judgment. You see the responsibility as a Christian, as a true believer, that you have to be burdened with the souls of the lost, and to beseech from God that He would make His word known to these that you love. Some that you don't know yet, but you will in God's providence. Tomorrow you might meet someone who does not know Christ. Will you look into those eyes and see this reality that we see here? If we don't, we're disobeying. Because God's word is saying that this is true. We live very often a life of faith for me, but not really believing this is true for my neighbor. If your neighbor does not know Christ, this is all there is to that person until they repent. So, beloved, this is a call for our own personal revival. Of course, if you are not in Christ, that you would see in Christ your Savior, the one that would make you seek these things, the one that would convert your hearts and make it where you are a seeker of glory and not a seeker of self anymore. And also a call that we would look at others and yearn in our hearts that they would know the same God, that God would turn their hearts from self-seekers to glory-seekers. And it could be simply a pamphlet that might make the difference. You never know what God may use. And if it's too hard to start with a word, then start with written word. And let me just finish with this little illustration, a true story of a man who received a pamphlet in a steamboat many years ago. And he disdained God, so he used the knife that he had and he cut that pamphlet into tiny little pieces and threw them in the air. But there was one little piece that got attached to his coat. And he, wanting to get rid of it, he looked at it, and on one side it said God. And he flipped it over, and the other side said eternity. And he threw that away, and he wanted to brush away those words from his mind, and he could not. He went to drinking, he went to gambling, he went to profound conversations and his friends, and always living a life trying to brush away those two words, God and eternity. And just because God in His providence brought it so close to him, and of course in the intricacies of how could that be, that little piece of paper had that, and the Lord used His name and the concept of eternity to bring this man as a penitent to the feet of Jesus. And he became a Christian. He disdained that pamphlet, but the Lord wanted him, so he used those two words. Let us be thankful that we have the truth by believing in Christ. We have the Bible. We have a new heart. We serve the God who created us and who created everyone whom we talk to and have to do. This morning we profess that we live and have our life in the Lord Jesus Christ through His body and blood. If we truly believe this, let us make it known to the world. Of course, by living a Christ-like life, by seeking these very things, but also grieving in our hearts that there are very many who don't seek these truths. But you can be used of God to help them know that.